Father, thank you so much. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, you're an awesome God. Today, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would move in this place and we would know you just a little bit more because of your meeting with us today. May you give us ears to hear. May you give us hearts that are ready to receive. And Lord, that you'd give us the wisdom to apply what we learned today. Be glorified here, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Recognizing God's Hand. Now, remember where Jacob is at this point, that he's kind of on the run from his brother Esau. His brother wants to kill him. And he left. He's going to find a wife from his mother's family. And last week we saw that he had the God dream in Bethel. Okay? And so that's where we pick it up now. He's just had this God dream, and chapter 29, starting in verse 1, and we'll read the first six verses to start with. It picks it up right after that. It says, "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, 'My brethren, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.' Then he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know him.' So he said to them, 'Is he well?' And they said, 'He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep.'" Now, it's interesting in the Hebrew where it says Jacob went on his journey, right there in verse 1. It's literally Jacob picked up his feet. Okay? And you're, depending on what translation you have, it really is speaking about having happy feet. Now, he's not a dancing penguin, okay? But the Amplified version words it, "Then Jacob went briskly and cheerfully on his way." What happened was after this God dream, Jacob has this new spring in his step. Man, he just met with God and God revealed some stuff to him and gave him those promises and reassured him that through you, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. So he's all excited and he makes this 400-mile journey from Bethel to Haran, and God's timing and his guidance is perfect. I mean, think about that. You know, you have this dream and so you're excited. Yeah, all right. How's God gonna work this thing out? And you go 400 miles, it probably took him a couple of weeks, and he gets right to the very well that his uncle waters his sheep, and at the very time when his uncle's daughter is coming to the well with his sheep. What an awesome God we serve, huh? In Proverbs 20, verse 24, it says, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" Well, how? First of all, by acknowledging that the Lord is guiding and by seeking him daily while he's guiding. So often we as believers kind of look at God as he's the God out there somewhere and he's the God of the people in the Bible. And he was really involved in their lives, but now I'm kind of, on autopilot kind of deal. God, yeah, he saved me, but, I got to kind of work this thing out. And nothing could be further from the truth. God is with us, folks. He is guiding us. And we need to understand that. In verses 7 and 8, this is Jacob speaking. He says, "Then he said, 'Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them.' But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone away from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep.'" Now, you look at that. Okay, remember, Rachel's on her way there. She's coming with the sheep. and there's these young guys there with their sheep. I really think that Jacob is trying to get rid of these guys so he can have some alone time with his cuz. I really think that's the deal. Come on, guys. Why don't the sheep get out of here? Hit the road, you know? And whether this is protocol or tradition that they wait until everybody gets there, it doesn't seem like a very efficient way to do it. But I kind of lean to the fact that I think they're hanging around waiting until the babe of Haran gets there. You know? Hey, dudes, you know, come on, man. She's going to get here, you know? And they're hanging out. Wait until Rachel gets there. Because as we're going to see in a little bit, she is the babe of Haran. She's a hottie. Now, verses 9 through 12, it says, "Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept, because her breath was stinky." No. "And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father." Sorry, I couldn't resist that. But the real reason why he weeps is right there. The last sentence there, that, or next to the last actually, that Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. See, it just hit him. It just hit him how awesome God's hand is in guiding him right there to the very well. To the very well. And at the very right time, the very moment when Rachel is coming to that very well. I mean, think about it. Put yourself in his position here. Remember, he's just had that God dream. He's traveled 400 miles. And had no doubt that dream is in his mind. You know, he's been traveling for 400 miles with a spring in his step. And like, yeah, well, how is God going to work this out? And then boom, man, there he is. God, you're awesome. And it just brings him to tears. He's overjoyed at how God is blessing his journey. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever really been brought to tears because you're overjoyed at seeing God's hand in your life? He's blessing you and you recognize it. You know, too often, believers don't recognize God's hand when he's blessing them. And I think, you know, if this has never happened to you, maybe you need to kind of, you know, relook at your prayer life. You know, and say, you know, are you praying? Are you praying effectively? Are you praying fervently? Not just kind of haphazard. But, you know, the last part of James 5:16 says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, I think that if we would fervently pray, and maybe it would be good to keep a prayer journal. You know, I do. The Bible study program that I have has a little prayer journal thing on there. And sometimes it's just really awesome. Because not only does it remind me to pray for me, you guys and so many people, but also I have a place there where when God answers the prayer, then I can put the answer to it. And sometimes it's just awesome, you know, when I see God answering those prayers. And maybe, you know, maybe that would be a good idea. If you haven't seen God really do things in your life where you know it's his hand, and you know that man, that is the Lord doing this here and there. And maybe that would be a good thing. Because see, if we would do that and we see God's answers, I really believe our hearts would be much more grateful to the Lord. We would have a deeper, you know, appreciation for God's hand in our lives. I remember the first time that I was moved to tears by seeing God's hand in my life. It was, my wife and I were only about 5 or 6 months old in the Lord. And at that point, she was working for the phone company, and she told me, you know, honey, I think that the Lord's putting on my heart that I should quit working at the phone company so I could spend more time hands-on raising our daughter, who was about 2 years old at the time. And so being the responsible guy that I am, you know, I got all the bills out and added them all up, sat there, you know, in the kitchen table, you know, figuring everything, you know, what our monthly bills were. And then, you know, I said, honey, I don't think this is the Lord talking to you, because there's a $300 shortfall every month if you quit. I think you just want to stay home and play house, you know. It's like, yeah. And you know what? I had to remember this, but I didn't even pray. You know? I just thought, well, the right thing to do, can we do this? You know? And that's how God will show if he's leading there. And you know what? I blew it off. And she said, okay, you know, I all right, you know, maybe that's true. All right, we'll see. And she was just awesome. And I kind of blew it off, like, okay, I did the responsible thing, you know, because the Bible says that we're not to keep owing any man anything but to love, and, you know, that we're to pay our bills and all that stuff, be responsible. All right. And at that time, some friends of mine and I used to go down to Huntington Beach Pier and do street witnessing on the pier on Friday nights. And our normal thing was that if you got there and there's nobody there, we'd go to this particular bench and wait. And then once we all got there, then we'd split up in twos or threes, because Jesus always sent them out by twos, never by themselves. And if nobody showed up, which almost never ever happened, other than this one night, you know, that we would go ahead and pray and then leave. And that night, you know, for that, this has been a couple weeks since I did all the figuring with the bills, and I didn't think of anything of it, but that week, especially the last few days of that week, just something was wrong. Just, you know, I've described it before, like there was a spiritual booger in my life. You know, just something was wrong, you know? It's just like, something's weird, man. And so when nobody showed up, I thought, you know, I need to go and I need to pray. And so I got in my van and I drove over to Bolsa Chica Beach, you know, and back then you could park just about anywhere and walk out, and you had plenty of open area where nobody was at, so I could be alone. And I remember walking out there, getting down on my knees in the sand and just praying, like, Lord, what's wrong? There's something wrong with you and me. What's wrong, Lord? What is wrong? I just remember crying out. And then, you know, like the Bible describes, a still small voice, I hear, what are you doing here tonight? I said, Lord, you know, I'm here, you know, I was here, I came out to tell people about you. Why? So that they could believe in you, trust in you, and have eternal life. And he says, why? You don't believe me. You don't trust me. You trust your paycheck more than you trust me. I put that on your wife's heart to quit. But you trust your paycheck more than you trust me. Oh, man, you talk about cut to the heart, man. It's like, ooh, you know, it's like, so I go home. Okay, this is Friday night. I go home, I, as quick as I can, man. I get in the door. Babe, you're quitting. You know, you're quitting. You know, Monday when you go to work, you give them your 2 weeks notice, or you quit on the spot, or you take your vacation time, then give them your 2 weeks notice. Whatever you think God is leading you to do, you do that, because you were hearing from the Lord and I was not. I am so sorry. Well, Monday I go to work, and at the time, you know, I was 20 years old at the time, and I was managing a towing service in town. I had been driving a tow truck since I was 16, okay? And I had to go into another towing company to get a car out of impound, and, you know, we kind of all knew each other in that business at that time, and I went in there, did the paperwork, paid for the impound fee and all that stuff, and I'm waiting in my truck for the electric gate to open when one of the office windows swings open. It's the owner of the company. He says, hey, Tony. I say, hey, John. He says, hey, man, when you get that car hooked up, come into my office. I want to talk to you. Okay, John. And then he goes in. I'm thinking, oh, man, what happened? You know, did one of my guys bang into a car when they were in here and not tell me about it? Oh, man, something's up. Oh, man. So I go in there. I knock on his door and come on in. And there he is sitting behind his desk. And there's the manager sitting, you know, at one of the chairs in front of his desk. Like, oh, I am in trouble, man. There's something going on here. Oh, man. And have a seat. Okay. So I sit down and he says, you know, Tony, we've been keeping our eye on you for a while. And we decided now's the time to ask you, what would it take to get you to come to work for us? And I said, well, gosh, here's what I'm making right now. And here's my hours and blah, blah, blah. He says, well, what if we gave you $300 more a month to come to work for us? I was like, yeah, sure. Yeah, you know, I think that would work. And I held it together until I got out of their driveway and onto the street. It was like, oh, Lord, you're so good. Just like Jacob, man. I'm weeping aloud, you know. Lord, you're so good. And there was a couple of things there. You know, one is that God let me know that his hand was on me and on that whole situation by the exact amount, $300, right? You can't get around that. But also what he said was, we've been keeping an eye on you for a while and decide now's the time to ask. See, it was in God's timing that until my heart was right and I started trusting the Lord, and I understood that, you know, I'm to walk by faith, not by sight, not by what the bills add up. I'm to trust Him. And so once I got that, then God said, okay, now I got this job for you. And it blew my mind. You know, and I hope that you have those same kind of experiences, because you know what? God is involved in our lives intimately, in each and every one of our lives. Now, verses 13 and 14, it says, then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob's, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Now, where it says that he told Laban all these things, remember, there's no chapter and verse divisions when the Bible was originally written. The context is, he's on the run from his brother Esau that he just swindled out of the blessing and had swindled him out of the birthright. And so he's on the run there, and then he has this God dream, and so he tells, you know, the whole deal to Laban. And so when Laban says, you're my bone and my flesh, you know, he could be saying, hey, you really are my relative. But I think more than that, as we're going to see, I think what he's saying is, hey man, you're just like me. We're two peas in a pod. And remember, you know, Rebecca had suggested that Jacob leave for a few days until Esau cools off. Well, you know, he's been there for a whole month. He's fitting in. He's becoming part of the family. In fact, he's fallen in love at this point. Look at verses 15 through 17. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, it's debated as to what Leah's name actually means. And some scholars you read, they'll say, well, it means gazelle. And in a lot of the dictionaries, the word Leah, that name Leah, means wild cow. You know? So you can take for what you want, you know. Wild cow with weak eyes. And, you know, and that's it. When it says her eyes were delicate, it means either weak or delicate, or could just mean that her eyes were blue instead of dark brown, as was considered the norm in that area with those people. And, you know, we don't really, I mean, you know, some people like blue eyes, some people like brown eyes, whatever, but there, you know, if she had blue eyes, that would have been enough to go, yeah, you know. But whatever it was, whatever she looked like and all that kind of stuff, she must not have been that pretty, because you'll see there, it says, but Rachel was beautiful of form and an appearance. There's a contrast there. In fact, the NIV words it, Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. So she really was the babe of Haran. I wasn't making that up. Now, verses 18 through 20, it says, now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Aww, isn't that sweet? 7 years, it seemed like only a few days. Love is patient, right? Now remember, you mentioned that Jacob the schemer will meet his match when he gets to Haran. And that Laban probably did mean, hey man, you're just like me. Watch this, verses 21 through 25. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I serve you? Why then have you deceived me? And now it's hard for us to get this picture because of the way we do weddings and all that kind of stuff now, but You know, back then, the brides weren't around the partying that much. And if they were, they would have been totally veiled from head to toe. You wouldn't have been able to tell. Okay? And you go into the tent, and no doubt there was no lights there. And, you know, so he wakes up and is like, "Ooga, it's Leah! Oh no, wild cow!" You know? But something that we miss here, that you might miss. Leah had to be in on this scheme. She had to be in on this deception. Now, does that sound familiar? Think about this. Just like Rebecca and Jacob deceiving Isaac, you know, mother and son deceiving Isaac. Well, now it's father and daughter deceiving Jacob. The shoe's on the other foot. Isn't it always interesting that our sin looks so much worse on somebody else? Isn't that interesting? Yeah, you can do the same thing, man. You cut yourself all kinds of slack. Somebody else does the same thing that you've done. Oh, man, that's horrible. It's just terrible. You need to think about that, you know. Verse 26, and Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." The firstborn issue now is popping up here. Think that might have hit a chord? Remember? You know, because Esau was the firstborn. But God had said the older would serve the younger. And Jacob swindled his brother for a bowl of beans out of the birthright for the firstborn. And then he got the firstborn's blessing by faking his dad out. Remember with the goat hair and all that? You know, do you think that hit a chord? God tells us in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." There are those times when God will allow the circumstances to come back on us so that we can get the hint, so we can be convicted that this is my sin coming back here. This is the thing that I'm guilty of. Now, Laban tells him here in verse 27, "Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years." So he tells him, "We'll complete the honeymoon week for Leah there, okay? Don't take that away from her. And after you do that, then I'll give you Rachel. You can have her, but then you'll have to stay and work another 7 years for me, for her." Jacob has met his match. Yeah, now he has to work twice as much as he had expected. He's got to work 14 years for Rachel rather than the 7 that he had bargained for. In Proverbs 13:15, in the last part of it, and I'm reading from the Old King James, it says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Folks, that's true. There are those times when God turns up the heat in our lives to get our attention, to convict us, to get us to understand things aren't right. Things need to be corrected. See, this is God's hand at work just as much as when he guided him to the right well at the right time. God is working right here, disciplining Jacob to change his character. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." See, if you belong to God, if you are a born-again Christian, if you've given your life to him, he's not going to let you get away with sin. If you won't repent on your own, he'll turn up the heat. He'll make things tough sometimes. And eventually, we get it. At least we should. You know, some folks, you know, they don't. But, you know, Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And this is one of God's methods for conforming us into the image of Christ. Disciplining us through our circumstances. And that has happened to me. There was a time, you know, it was about a year after I had gotten that job at that other towing company, that I went and I started driving a semi. And I'd been driving for that guy for about 2 years. And he would send me up to San Francisco a couple times a week. And going up, everything was cool, everything was legal and all that stuff. But a lot of times coming back, I'd be overweight. Not a lot, but enough to be illegal. And you know, I'd call him up, "Hey, man, you're this load." "Yeah, I know. Just go around the scales." You know, all right, you know, and I would do that. And this one time, the last load I hauled for him, this one time, you know, I had to come back and go through, I think it was Bakersfield and all that stuff, and I was on Highway 58 in this little town called Keene. There's scales there, and, you know, my boss told me, so, you know, when you go through there, just go through there at night. They always close the scales at night, and at the latest they're open is 10 o'clock. Just get on the radio and check the CB and see if they're open when you're, you know, close. And I did, and, you know, it's like 9:30 at night. It's pitch black. You're out in the middle of nowhere. There's no city there or anything like that. And have you ever noticed that those signs that say, scales open, all trucks stop, they position them after the last exit? So by the time you see that the scales are open, it's too late. You got to go through. Well, I get on the radio, and I hey, anybody know about them scales in Keene? Yeah, driver, they're closed. Go on through, man. Yo, it's go for it. It was CHP, because I come around the bend, and it's, like I said, it's pitch black, and it's on a, I remember it was an uphill deal, the scales over here, and I'm going uphill, and it's on this kind of left-hand turn here. I pass the off-ramp, and just as I get to see, you know, the sign there, scales open, like, no! And so I pull over to the shoulder, and I back my 18-wheeler down the on-ramp, okay? Back it down the on ramp. I back into this dirt parking lot that's next to the on ramp. Shut the lights off, man. Shut the truck down. I jump in the sleeper, man. It's like, you know, my heart's pounding, and I'm looking out the curtain, you know, and I see a CHP car going back and forth and back and forth. It's like, oh man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Still small voice. What are you doing? Oh Lord, you know, I didn't know that this load was going to be heavy, and because I never knew the weight until after they loaded it. And then I'd take the pick slip, and they would print out the bill of lading that had the weight. It's like, oh, I'm overweight, and so I, you know, it's like, Lord, yeah, I didn't know it was going to be overweight, you know. It's like, and the guy that I used to work for then was, his name was Ron, and he was a friend of mine from my BC days. He was still not a Christian, and God says, I've called you to live different. And you're not living different. He says, you're living just like Ron. Ron sees no difference in the way you're living from the way he lives. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I'll never do this again. Didn't make any deals. Didn't say, well, get me out of this one, Lord. And then, you know, it's like, no, I won't. And so I waited for the scales to close and waited. I didn't see the cop car going back and forth anymore. And I waited another half an hour just to make sure, you know. And I fired it up and headed on home. And then the next morning, I went into work and I talked to Ron and I told him what happened. And I told him, I said, man, I just need you to make it legal for me. You know, I'll work my tail off for you. Just make it legal. He says, you or God isn't going to tell me how to do my business. You're not going to run this company. I'm running it. You know, there's the road. Hit it. It's like, oh, Ron, don't, you know, come on, man, don't do that. You know I work hard for you, man. Come on, just make it legal. He says, I told you. You're not going to tell me how to run my business. There's the road. Hit it. I was out of work for 3 months. You know, and it was tight. You know, it was really tight. And it was God spanking me. It was God chastising me. So I'd learned my lesson. And I remember it got to be where we had no money in the bank. And I remember praying that the week before, I remember praying, Lord, if I don't get a job this week, then when rent is due next week, I'm not going to be able to pay my rent. Lord, I need a job. And that was, you know, that was it. And the next day I got hired and I ended up getting, you know, an awesome job. I was able to drive locally. I didn't have to go out of town anymore and everything was legal and I was getting paid, I think it was like a buck and a half more an hour than what I was averaging over with the other guy. And everything, you know, medical, dental, all that kind of stuff, all this neat stuff that God blessed me with. But he made me sweat it out for 3 months. Praying every day, beating the bushes, trying to find a job. But getting me, you know, dialed in there that called you to live different. You to live different. And it stuck. You know, not that I've been perfect ever since, all right? But, you know, God will do that. He loves us. He will chasten us. You know, and he'll do whatever it takes till we get the message. Now, verses 28 through 30 says, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel. And he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. No doubt he loved her more. I mean, that's who he worked for. But also, I'm sure there was some resentment there for her part in the deception. And now she's reaping from her part in this whole thing. But the sad thing that we don't see here is we don't see Jacob acknowledging that God is at work at this situation. We don't see him like the light coming on and saying, you know, this is because of the way I've been living. It's because of how I deceived my dad and how I swindled my brother. He doesn't see that. He was quick to see God's hand in the blessing, but he doesn't see that at this time. He doesn't realize that God is at work even in these hard situations. Now, eventually he gets it. Towards the end of his life, when he meets Pharaoh, remember when his son Joseph is there in Egypt and then brings the whole family there? When he meets Pharaoh in Genesis 47:9, it says that Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." He does see the things that he did were wrong. They were evil. For us, folks, are we quick to see God's hand at work in our lives? Are we living in such a way that we've got our eyes open spiritually? That we're looking for God leading and guiding and blessing? Too often believers don't. They don't recognize God's hand even in the blessings. And a lot of times you hear them say, "Well, I worked hard for everything I have." Or, you know, "Things have just worked out well for me, you know," or, "I've been lucky." There's no such thing as luck, you know. And the results of that kind of thinking is that you get believers who aren't thankful. They see very little reason to serve and worship God. When hard times come our way, do you even entertain the thought, you know, this might be the Lord disciplining me? Maybe he's trying to get my attention. See, not every hard situation is God's hand of discipline. Okay, I understand that. But we need a tender conscience. We need a tender heart. We need to be ready to examine ourselves and to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, is this something that you're allowing to get my attention? Lord, is there something wrong in my life? Is there something that you want me to change?" Folks, if we would live that way, if we would make a commitment to do that, I believe it would keep us from being calloused and keep us out of a lot of sin. And you just might be surprised at how much closer your walk with the Lord becomes. Let's commit to doing that, huh? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the things that you have for us. Father, we thank you for your hand on our lives as individuals. Lord, you are so good. Father, may we go from here convinced of your goodness, convinced of your love, and convinced that you are indeed with each and every one of us daily. And help us to live like that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.